Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I've got the doors of the Bible bus open wide as you hop aboard. So today, we're going to set off for 1 John chapter 2, where our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, continues with our theme of God is love. Now, as you find your spot in your copy of God's Word, Greg Harris and I have got a quick update on the travels of our greatest team, our World Prayer Team.
The World Prayer Team. Yeah, Steve, we are so grateful for the thousands of people who pray every day for our ministry around the world. But we also pray, as we are doing this week, for our ministry right here at home in the U.S.
Yep, absolutely. And here's a letter. This is from Nola from Washington State, and I love this. When I listen to Dr. McGee's daily lesson or share in the prayer team reports, my mind and heart overflow with praise and thanksgiving for the beauty of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for your faithful service in bringing us to God's throne of grace. I join you in praying for Jesus to strengthen broadcasting on the airwaves, cultivating good soil, and raising up more Spirit-filled producers. I pray for protection and health of our beloved, taking the whole word to the whole world, and I pray for the bountiful harvest to hasten the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessing, honor, and glory to our eternal King. I send this in the precious name of Jesus.
Wow, that is moving, that is beautiful, that is powerful. And Steve, I can assure you, because I have a front row seat at how God moves in through the Bible, there's no other explanation than that many, many people are praying. The stories that you hear from me at board meetings, the things that happen that I look at the board and say, I didn't make this happen. God opened those doors.
And the things oftentimes after the groundwork has been laid that start happening so quickly as people hear the word of God. Yeah. I mean, within such short order, people are suddenly transformed in their lives and we start seeing the fruit. I mean, it is so exciting.
Yeah. And again, we want to say to all of you who pray for Through the Bible, thank you. Thank you. This is literally the engine room of the ministry. This is what powers the ministry. Of course, the Word of God is powerful too, but it is God's people praying for God's Word. Yeah. Now, here's a great name, Steve. Now, I know you're
like
Steve
it.
And you're on the World Prayer Team, but I think there might be more than one Steve.
I think so too.
He wrote this email. I have been moved by so many of the letters from the U.S. and abroad, but never more than a woman from the Baltic region who referred to Through the Bible as her light in a sea of darkness. I am so thankful the word can get out to such places. I still pray for her.
Wow. Thank you, Steve. Yeah. Thank you for that faithfulness. And I pray that that everybody that we talk about on the World Prayer Team would have somebody the same way that connects and speaks and prays for them over an extended period of time.
Yeah, and it just shows that this is real. This is not something you just check off your list. We wanted people to really feel that they're connected. And Steve, I believe somewhere in the future through the Google Translate and the different things, I think we are going to be able to actually expand the World Team to other languages and countries. It's not as simple as it sounds, but I have that in my heart, and I think God is going to do that. And
I
that lady
so.
From the Baltic may be praying for Steve in the U.S.
Yep. Now, here's a Spanish listener who is praying as well for Through the Bible around the world. Here it is. We are a small group of six women who study the Bible every Thursday and have been greatly blessed by your programs. This is great because this also highlights another aspect of our ministry, which is the home Bible study group.
Yeah.
And we haven't even rolled it out in Spanish, and these women are already doing
just
it.
The Holy Spirit's directing that one.
We encourage you to continue on with the preaching and expansion of the Word of God. We understand the importance of reaching others with the good news of Jesus Christ and building and teaching Christians in every sound and good doctrine. So every Thursday, each one of us voluntarily contributes a little of the much that the Lord gives us, and we call this offering a missionary offering with the purpose of helping and supporting those who with such love are dedicated to such a precious ministry. Our gift is enclosed. Mm-hmm. God bless you in doing this work and for including us in the blessing.
Yeah. And Steve, we often go back to this question, how do you know they're studying Dr. McGee and Through the Bible? Well, when you see this kind of fruit, I mean, you see people fellowshipping, you see people praying and getting a vision for the whole world. I mean, that always touches me when our non-English broadcast listeners say, we're praying that you'll reach the whole world. This is powerful stuff.
Yep.
Now, I think we have one last letter you want to read from Lana.
This is from Lana from Salem, North Carolina. I have been on the Bible bus many years now. I am in my 70s and have a lot of health problems that prevent me from going to church. but this has not diminished my faith. I love that.
Yeah, way to go,
Saints
Anna.
Who finish well. Yes. I can listen to Dr. McGee 7 days a week and continue to grow in my faith. The World Prayer Team has opened my eyes to faith practices all over the world. I am stunned at the lack of the Word of God in these countries and persecution of Christians. I'm not able to get out to visit and spread God's word, but I can be a prayer warrior for the Lord. Amen. Yeah. It feels good to know that my contributions to the Bible Bus will benefit someone who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ or who will help translate his word into their own language. Being on the World Prayer Team ensures I am aware every morning of needs all over the world and am given an opportunity to pray for their specific needs. May we all stay faithful until the Lord comes.
So powerful, Steve. I mean, this is a dream come true. You know, when we talked about this a few years ago, to see people praying and having this impact, it's amazing.
Yeah, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the many listeners around the world that are praying for the ministry around the world. Listeners like Lona, pray that you would strengthen them in their prayers. Pray that you would bless the ministry now as the word goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come back here today to the 9th verse of this very wonderful second chapter of 1 John. And he's been talking about the fact that if we today are walking in darkness, it's because we hate our brother. And that means that it'd be impossible as a child of God to walk in light and hate your brother. Friends, if you do, why, it means that there's something radically wrong with your confession of faith. Now, it doesn't mean that there are not some people that their manner and their habits are very objectionable to you. And there are some people you don't care to be with that are believers. They have certain habits that you do not approve of, and that is understandable. But to hate them, that is something that reveals that you're actually in darkness. Now, let me come to this again. He says here, and I'm going to pick up at verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing." That is the better expression here. The darkness is passing. You can look around you today. It hasn't passed yet, but it is passing. The fog of ignorance of God's word is still much in evidence today. The darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. That is, the true light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is breaking into this world today. He still is the most controversial person that's ever lived on this earth. Now, verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." Now, loving a fellow believer is the test of genuine faith, and hatred of a fellow believer is evidence that a person is not in the light, and that is something that we need to keep in mind. Now, we need to recognize here that this is the natural darkness in which all men are born. That is the thing Paul talked about in Ephesians 4:18 when he says, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now, that's the condition of man by nature. But our condemnation is not because of what we are by nature. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, this is something that is very important. Don't let this slip by you. You are not responsible because you're a sinner by nature, but you are responsible if you reject the Savior. You are not responsible because you were born in darkness, because your understanding is dark. But you are responsible if you reject the light that comes to you through the Word of God. Now, this light, which today will chase away all the darkness if you walk in it, instead of turning from it, searching rays, let it search your heart. Now, if men will just keep on rejecting light, there may come a day when God will withdraw the light. or they'll become sunburned. Esau was that kind of man. It means red. He was sunburned. And he was sunburned not just physically. He was sunburned spiritually. Do you see what is sunburn? It means that the skin will absorb all the rays of the light except one particular ray, and that's what burned. And the soul that will not accept Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he's sunburned, just as Esau was. Now, there is a picture that's given to us here, and that is, what is the test? That you're in darkness. He that hateth his brother is in darkness. He walketh in darkness, and he knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, have you truly trusted him? Is he your light? Is he your life today? Is he the one that is guiding you so that you're not hating your brother? Now, you may have a dislike for his habits, a distaste for some of his expressions, and there are some people that our personalities, we just clash with them, and there's nothing you can do about that. But it doesn't mean you hate them. I remember when I was in seminary, and I roomed with a fella, and he had some of the meanest habits for a Christian. He could start singing at night after I went to bed and was asleep. He could just start singing, and he wouldn't sing all day long. But by 11 o'clock at night, he's ready to tune up. And he had a lot of mean habits like that. And so I told him one day, I said, you know, you are the greatest proof to me that I'm a child of God. He says, what do you mean? Well, I said, to me, you are the most nauseating, you are the most sickening Christian that I've ever met. But I said, you want to know something? I love you. And, you know, he looked right at me, and he said to me, he says, I want you to know that you are the most abominable Christian I've ever met. And I want you to know that you're the hardest person in the world to love, but I love you. And, you know, that fella got in some trouble years later, and I made a trip over to see him to try to help him out if I could. And when I got there, he wasn't any more lovely than he was in our room with him. He was more objectionable. And I think I was to him. But you don't have to hate him. That fellow was a child of God. And God marvelously used that young fellow in the ministry. And he was a great fellow. I don't know why today Christians, when they find out they don't like somebody, they think the only alternative is to hate them. You don't have to hate them at all. But you're to love them. And you can love them as a child of God. But that doesn't mean you'd like to be around a Christian that sings at 11 o'clock at night when you're asleep. You don't care about rooming with a fellow like that. That is for sure. And I think that is what he's talking about. Now, here is just a little bit of portrait that sets this before us. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am the dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my son, and in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. This is a tremendous statement, you see. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness, and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. Today, that's a test of whether you're a child of God or not. Hating your brother is dwelling in darkness. Loving a brother is dwelling in light. Now, the Christian life is actually a triangle. And it's a triangle like this. And here's a triangle that's good. Draw a straight line across the bottom of the page, horizontal with the bottom of the page. Then up at the top of the page, put the name God. And he's light and love and life. Then draw from one end of the straight line at the bottom of the page, draw another straight line up to God, and then put your name right there at that corner. And you see God is up at the top, and the light of God comes down into your heart and life. And then the love of God also comes down, but your love for him goes up because we love him because he first loved us. Now, at the other end of the baseline, draw a line from there up to God, a straight line. Well, light has come down and love has come down to this other believer, because that's another believer at that end of the triangle. Now, if you are walking in light down here, it means also you're going to love your brother. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. That is impossible, as John's going to make it very clear a little later on. He'll come back to this. But now, it seems to me, we have a more or less of a departure from the theme that he's been following, and he begins now to talk about the three different classes of believers. Now, in verse 12, let me read, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, these little children, here in the word is technia, it means dear children, are little born ones again. And I think that means all believers, regardless of their age or their maturity as believers. That's the basis on which all of us rest. Our sins are forgiven us on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. And notice that. That's important. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, some stay in that position of little children and don't move out of that area. Now, we move to another group in verse 13. He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that's from the beginning." Now, the fathers are these saints that have known the Lord Jesus for many years. And they've grown. They have matured. And they are mature saints who've walked with God for years. Now, personally, I think David wrote the 23rd Psalm after he was an old man. David could never have written that psalm as a young man when he was a shepherd, because this is a psalm that grows out of an experience and of a life that can back it up, a life that's been through all sorts of vicissitudes, has faced all kinds of problems, been in all kinds of dangers, and it's a life that has been lived in fellowship with God. And when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he is a mature child of God. And friends, I mean by that time, he was really a mature child of God. He had grown up. He could be truly said to be a father. I have called it the Psalm of an old king. David, I think, was sitting on the throne. He's an old man now. And he looks back over his life, and he remembers that shepherd boy that was out there on the hillside at Bethlehem, and how that shepherd boy would take the flock out, how he would protect it from a bear and a lion, and how he would take care of the sheep, and how he protected the sheep. And then he's made king, and he's now a shepherd of a people. He's a king over them. And as he sits there on the throne, he looks back over that life, oh, that checkered career, the time that he had such a wonderful friendship with Jonathan, and the time that he fled from Saul, and then how he became king, and for 7 years down yonder in Hebron, he reigned as king. That's right south of Bethlehem. And how God delivered him and gave him all of the 12 tribes, and he ruled over them. And then David committed that awful sin, and how God forgave him when he came back in confession. And then David had trouble in his home because God took him to the woodshed. And this man had nothing in the world but trouble the rest of his life. Now his own son rebels against him, and he loved that boy. He wanted him to be the next king, but not to rebel against him. David fled from Jerusalem, had to hole up again in the rocks. And then that boy and his followers were slain. And it broke David's heart. But now David is an old man. He's sitting on the throne. And he looks back over his life. And he says, "Now, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, he didn't say, "I have not wanted." He could have said that. But this man, now a mature child of God, can say, "I shall not want. Then he gives those experiences of how he was led down by green pastures and down by still waters, and how God had watched over him. May I say to you, John now is writing to little children, but he's also writing to fathers. These are mature saints of God, and there are a lot of those around today, and I always thank the Lord for them. And then he says something else here in verse 13, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, the young men, they're not as mature as the fathers. That is, they haven't had the experience the fathers have, but they've learned the secret of overcoming the enemy by the blood of Christ. They have learned how to live for God, and they're strong. They're strong, but they are young men. They've overcome the wicked one. Don't tell me that a young person can't live for God today. Then he goes on to say it in verse 13 again, I write unto you little children because ye have known the Father. Now, you can't say much for the little children. These are paideia, immature little folk. They're those who know they're the sons of God, but you know that's all they know? When? I guess some of them feel like that's all they want to know. But how many children of God there are today? Immature, little babies. Why, at some churches today, you think you're in a spiritual nursery. So many little babies around. Oh, they're full grown, some of them with gray hair on top of their head. Some of them no hair at all, but they're little babies. They never did grow up. They have accepted Christ. I'm not going to argue they're not God's children. Now will you notice, he says, verse 14 now, I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that's from the beginning. Now the fathers have reached spiritual maturity over a long period of time. They knew the Lord Jesus from the time he was here on the earth. That's the beginning. And then he says here to the young man, he says, I've written unto you, young man, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you and you've overcome the wicked one. You see, the young men are strong because they know the word of God. And that's the only way in the world you will ever be strong. Now, you can go to the gymnasium and do setting up exercises and watch TV and do them in your living room. And you may be able to develop a few muscles, but you'll never be strong in the Lord until you get into the Word of God. There's nothing but the Word of God, friends, that can make you strong. And we need to be exercised by the Word of God. And they can handle the sword of the Spirit, because that's the only way you can overcome the wicked one, is with the sword of the Spirit. And what is the sword of the Spirit? Paul says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And until you are able to handle the Word of God, my friend, you can never be strong in the Lord. No wonder so many of us stumble and fall, and it's because of that. Now, he comes back to this subject about the love of the believer. But, you know, his love is not to be something that is saccharine sweetness. It's not something that is to slop over on every side. There are certain things he's not to love. And so we have here in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we're going to have to save that till next time. But just let me say this. The word for world here is cosmos. It means what we would call the civilized world today. It would be right now our contemporary culture, our governments, our society, the way we live today. That is the thing that we need to hate, this world today that's organized against God. Now, the word does not refer to the physical earth where beautiful roses can grow and tall trees can grow and there are wonderful mountains and there are falls and there are running streams. That's not what we're to hate. That is something we can love and relish and enjoy. But now, that which we're to hate is this civilization that's as corrupt as it possibly can be. We want to talk about that next time. May God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you're looking to deepen your personal study of God's Word, then why don't you check out our website, ttb.org, where the shelves of our virtual library are filled with resources, and some are available for free and some are for purchase. Or you can always call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find the resource that you are looking for. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll meet you back here tomorrow for another great adventure in God's Word.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole Word to the whole world.